I tell you what, there's sometimes you just got to go head to head. And there's sometimes when that happens. Satan had to get one more kick in before he got out of here. Daggone dog. Daggone dog. It's all right. I know God's looking up, looking down going, perfect. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. Whew. I am fired up. Look out this morning. You know, Satan, he isn't sleeping in this morning. He's here. He wants to fight. That's okay. We're up for the fight because the battle is already won. Amen?
Amen.
We're done with it. You can get in the way, but we're going to get over that. And we are going to worship and we are going to be fed. Amen.
Amen.
Whew. Good night. Many of you may already know that early in December during that ice week, I was traveling for business and I was in Orlando, Florida, which sounds very glamorous, but it wasn't. We were just in meetings the whole time. Well, we saw that the ice was coming. And so my boss made an executive decision. He said, look, we all got to get back to Dallas, so let's try to fly in ahead of this thing. So we skipped the last day of meetings. We rushed to the airport on Thursday, and they canceled every flight. So we sat there and waited. So we decided at the last minute we weren't going to get on any more flights. So what we did is we got on a flight to Atlanta. No, I'm sorry. We got on a flight to Miami. Because there was a better chance of getting where we needed to be out of that airport than the airport that we were in. So we flew to Miami, and we got to Miami in the airport, and we're all fired up, getting ready to get on our next flight, and it was canceled. So there we are, sitting in the Miami airport, and they go, hey, we got a great idea. If you fly to Atlanta, there's still a chance you can get out today. So we flew to Atlanta. Get to Atlanta, we're all fired up, we're at the gate, ready to go. We're not sure where our luggage is at. It could be anywhere. And so we sit down and we're waiting, the flight's canceled. So now we're staying the night in Atlanta, and we get up the next day and head to the airport. And we're sitting around twiddling our thumbs, and at this point, I'm becoming frustrated. Why am I becoming frustrated? Because not only am I there on business, but I also am blessed that I am the pastor of a church. And my church expects that I have a prayed for and well-studied sermon for Sunday morning. And so I need to get back to my computer where all of my stuff is at. And so I'm real frustrated that I feel like I'm kind of running in place. I'm waiting and waiting and waiting, but nothing productive is taking place. I'm frustrated because I'm wasting time, but I don't have an option. We're going to look at a story today of some men who were waiting, but they were given instruction as to what they were to do while they're waiting. The text that we're going to look at today is in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Now, before I get started on reading the text, I want you to understand that this sermon series is titled Acts, the Church on Mission. You see, the church was created to do one thing. And one thing alone. Wasn't pretty lights. It wasn't awesome programs. It wasn't how great our fellowship meals were. We were given a singular mission. And so for the next 3 months, we're going to look at God's mission that was given to us through Christ Jesus with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the text. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood before them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you look up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." So the story is this. Last week we started with the end. You see, the book of Acts was written, authored by Luke, the same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So when you see here, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, he's actually referring back to Luke. It was a common practice in Hellenistic literature that if you were going to write two volumes to something, you always started the second volume with a recap of the first. Last week on Survivor, you see? They always start with a recap of the previous week. And so that started all the way back in Hellenistic literature. In the original Greek literature, that's where that all started. So he's telling Theophilus where we started. It says about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. Theophilus was likely a Greek or Roman citizen with great wealth. A lot of times these authors were given, the only way they could actually write with the scrolls and the books and were if it was funded. So the book was written to Theophilus, just like the original literature of the book of Luke. And they share a purpose. Luke spoke about Jesus' ministry on earth. Acts talks specifically about Jesus' handing the baton of his ministry to the church that was to carry on the legacy through the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 3, it says, "After he suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." The 40 days, you should start seeing a pattern there. Think about the time that Moses was gone. Think about the time that Jesus was in the wilderness. There's a pattern and a purpose to the 40 days. It is commonly understood that these 40 days were to act as a primer, if you will, between Jesus' earthly mission and the church's assignment. And then the Greek that's used here, when it says that he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proof, appearing to them, the appearing to them there is not one where he stayed. It wasn't like he came and hung out like he did before and stayed the whole time. The exact Greek is coming and going. He appeared to them as they did their ministry, he appeared through them. In verse 4 it says, while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. It's important here because the Greek that's used there says, quit coming and going. What Jesus wanted them to do was to be still. They were being very active, coming and going and looking busy. Well, Jesus said, this is not the time to be looking busy. There is a great deal of importance on this period of time and what is going to follow my ascension. And so you've got to quit going back and forth. You need to chill out and be still. Jesus didn't feel like the apostles were using their time appropriately. It wasn't furthering the kingdom. It was just staying active. And then we see in verse 5, it says, "For John baptized," then he said, "it is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but what you will be baptized with is the Holy Spirit not many days from now." John's baptism was an outward sign of an inward decision of repentance. But ultimately, it was a decision that did not have any interior long-lasting effects. What Jesus says here is that the Holy Spirit's baptism, the baptism that they were to receive and that we have received as believers in Christ, is also manifested externally. It is also manifested externally, as we'll see later in the text in Acts, but that it also will cause a permanent change inside. So John's baptism was a sign of an interior decision, but maybe did not have a long-lasting internal change. The Holy Spirit would do so. He says that the fruit that was born from the work of the Holy Spirit would be how, if you think about it in the early church, there wasn't a come forward, let's pray this prayer, do you know your ABCs of salvation? Those were things that were created by us. The way that the disciples understood who had accepted Christ as their follower by the fruit that was born by the Holy Spirit. That change in their life that came from the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that same lasting effect from the baptism by John. That's how this baptism would be different. In verse 6, we see the disciples asking a question. This question is not at all unusual. Now, it seems out of context for us because you're thinking, man, those apostles are so selfish. Well, it says in verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Now, we know that they had already asked a similar question that before his crucifixion. But there's actually a purpose to this. There's a lot. It was very common during that period of time to interpret Scripture in a nationalistic standpoint. So what they're looking at here is they're looking at Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. And you don't have to turn your Bibles. I'll read it for you. Jesus had promised them the coming of the Spirit. Okay? So to understand why they would ask that follow-up question, we look at Joel. After this, I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my Spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. I will display wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awe-inspiring day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved, for there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised among the survivors. You see, they knew Scripture. And when Jesus said, I'm going to pour the Spirit out, the Spirit is coming, they knew. They said, well, surely that means the restoration of Israel from a nationalistic standpoint. What they didn't realize is that Jesus meant that for a much bigger kingdom, the world. And we'll see that commission in just a second. So it goes on to verse 7. It says, he rebukes them, but he rebukes them purposefully. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. It's always interesting for me whenever I go into a work every day, and I'm sure many of you do too, you have a checklist of things that you have to accomplish. But you always have your eye on 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or whenever your time off is. You always have your eye on that. That's your ultimate goal. I just got to do enough to get to there. Well, what Jesus says here is you don't need to be concerned about the time or the date or the place. That's God's to worry about. What you've got to do is you've got to remember what we talked about, was it 2 weeks ago when the Lord celebrated the Lord's Supper? To live for today and trust in God's providence for today and today alone. He says, it's not for you to worry about that. That's God's knowledge. If you'd listen to what I was telling you, you wouldn't even be asking this question. But there's a purpose for it. He reminds them that God has his own authority. God doesn't answer to men by any stand. He doesn't look back and go, well, they're looking for me, so I guess I need to be there. God has a plan and a purpose. And he needed to let the disciples know that. It says that he reminds them too in verse 8 that it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when the Spirit will come. So it's one of those things where it's not a concern of the time or the date. I have told you that the Spirit is coming. I know that it's coming. You know that it's coming. I've told you that. And when the Spirit comes, there will be a purpose to it. It says that you don't have an option. It says right here, it says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. It doesn't say you might be my witnesses. It says, you will be my witnesses. We go back to how the first century church identified believers. They showed it in their tangible actions. And what Jesus is saying here is, when the Holy Spirit descends upon you, you will be my witnesses. You have no option but to speak. It says, not only in Jerusalem, not in Jerusalem, but in all of Judea. And then he takes it one step farther and talks about Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is counterintuitive to the Jewish faith. Completely counterintuitive to it. They're thinking that they are the focal point of ministry. People traveled for hundreds of miles to come to the festivals. We are, we're where we're supposed to be. They're coming to us. This is counterintuitive to that scripture. It says the restoration of the message here is that the restoration of the kingdom of God will not just be a local event. It will be a worldwide event. Like I said, this is not what they were expecting. As we move on to verses 9 through 12, it says, after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and the cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into the heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand up looking into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into the heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." These angels say, "Why are you still looking up? What are you waiting on? You've been given your mission. Jesus gave you your mission. What are you still staring up for?" The angels reminded them that Jesus would be back, and he will be wanting to know what you did in his mission. I gave you the assignment. I am coming back. The expectation is that you have helped complete the mission. So the mission that the first century church was given was to spread the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, it is important to realize that this is not a contradictory statement. He said, "Why are you leaving Jerusalem?" earlier in Scripture. So he didn't say, "Why are you leaving Jerusalem?" and then send them to Samaria. He said, "Why are you leaving Jerusalem? There's lost here." That's why he starts it out with, he says right there that in Jerusalem, witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria. So start right here at home. So their mission was to spread the gospel in their backyard, in their local area, and ultimately worldwide. So the question is, what is our mission as a church today? Our mission as a church today does not vary at all from the mission that they were charged with. Our mission is clearly stated in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We've been asked to do one thing as a church. The very same thing that the first century church was asked. There is something so amazingly beautiful in the consistency of Scripture. The inerrancy of Scripture. The applicability of Scripture from 01 AD all the way up to today. The Scripture still stands all the way across. The mission has not changed. What we're called to do as believers has not been, you know what? I had to dictate this and change this because it's a new generation and things change and there's Facebook and MySpace and there's Twitter and Twitbook and all this other stuff. The bottom line is it didn't change. Our God, our Savior doesn't change. He's the same yesterday as he will be today and he will be tomorrow. And there is a great deal of peace to be had in that. But there should also be a great deal of responsibility in knowing that what he told the first century believers still stands true for his church today. If we're going to accept the blessings and the wonderful peace that comes from knowing what Jesus did and knowing what Jesus was, then we must also accept the responsibility for the task that was given. You can't have one without the other. You can't accept the good without the responsibility. You can't do it. So let's look at our mission. Number one, our mission, the coming of the Spirit. The coming of the Spirit to the first century church was when the church came together. That's when the church started. When the Spirit came, the church began. And it's important to remember that the church is not just an organization. It's not an organization designed to engage in good works. It's a divine organism. A divine organism. Think about that phrase. Is an organism dead? No. An organism is alive. It is a divine organism. The body of Christ on earth. The body of Christ on earth. When Jesus handed the baton over to the first century church, we became a divine organism that was His body on earth. We are His hands. You commonly see, we are here, we're the hands and the feet of Christ. Well, that is genuinely the case. When that baton was passed over, our mission is clearly detailed. Now the question is, no good agent, no good spy, no good soldier goes into a mission without weapons. I mean, think about it. Batman had Alfred. Bond had his guy. All good people who went into a mission had their weapons. Well, we've been given weapons too. Our weapons are found in Scripture. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. The Greek word for power is dynamis. The same word that was used to describe the miracles that Jesus performed. Now think about that. We have been promised a divine power. And that power, that healing power, that prayer power, everything that we do is found because of what Jesus did for us. It is something that was tangibly passed to us through the Holy Spirit. The second thing is divine appointment. Divine appointment. The Holy Spirit will go ahead of you. It will prepare the hearts of those around you. The Holy Spirit will do it. We've been given an assignment, a divine appointment, to go be the harvester of those fruits. That's our appointment. The Greek word that's used when it talks about that we must speak is it's the same word that's described like a servant whose only job is to speak. Okay? A servant of Christ whose only job was to speak. And that's the same word that's used to describe our divine appointment to be the messengers of Christ's glory to a lost nation. Our only job as followers of Christ within that divine appointment is to be a servant of God who must speak. So the question is, who do we speak to? Who do we reach? Who are we trying? We've got our mission, but who's our target? Well, let's look at Scripture. The first one is home. Jesus tells the disciples to start in Jerusalem. Start in Jerusalem. These are where they laid their heads. This is where their families were. This is their homes and their neighborhood. And we're called to do the same thing as believers today. We must start in our Jerusalem. We must look at our own homes and our own families. And we must live lives that are worthy of our calling. And we must speak as servants who must speak to those around us. Who else? Well, our city and state. If you've noticed here, at no point did it start in this building. It didn't start here. It started outside of the building. And that's the same thing. That's the same thing that these angels had told these men. Why are you still standing here looking up? Why haven't you gone and done what Jesus told you to do? This is an operation of congregational worship. This is where we come together for fellowship of believers and koinonia and love. But our only job as a church is to go speak as servants who must speak. If we choose not to do that, we might as well close the door. Because we're living outside of what we're called to do. We must be impactful in not only our backyards, but in the places around us. Our cities and our states, our missions can't be just at home. They must be everywhere. The third place is our country. Our country. You can look at the cultural climate of our country right now and see an absence of Jesus Christ. You can see the way people act, the things people do, the lives people lead, and you can look at them and say, that is absence of Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to Mexico like Brother Jerry did. Praise God for men like Brother Jerry, but there are lost in our backyard. When we start at the core of our homes, and then we move on to the core of our cities, then we're talking about a revival. Now you're electing officials who are God-fearing, Jesus-loving people. And those people are moving up to the legislation and to the Senate, and they're moving up. And now we've turned this world around via Jesus Christ. Next, our world. Jesus specifically says, "Unto the ends of the world." Now, there are people like Brother Jerry who get on fire for that. And there's other people who don't get so much on fire for that. My wife, bless her heart, she about every 2 years, she'd be like, I want to move to Africa and be a missionary. And then I'm like, well, you got to give up this, 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 and this. There's lots of flies and mosquitoes. She's like, well, you know what? Nobody else can do that. I'll pray for them. You know, and that's fine. We need prayer. Bless her heart. We need prayer. I'm glad she's got a heart for that area. But what we cannot do as believers is be so short-minded and so single-minded and so tunnel-visioned to believe that there are not people out there even today who have not heard the name Jesus Christ. Because believe it or not, there are large segments of the world that have never heard those two words put together. How can they hear if there's no one to preach? We are called not to just be here in our local communities, not just here in our states, here in our countries, but also to carry the message of Christ around the world. So, how do we do it? How do we do it? The first thing we do is we do it by living Christian values. Beloved church, let me be very clear on this. Do not waver on what you believe because of the pressure of the society around you. Much like our worship this morning, as Satan tried to put a barrier between us and God, every day our society says, you can't talk to those students about Jesus. I'm sorry, HR policy says you can't talk about religion. The battle is won. The battle is won. Go. Go and be confident. Go and be confident in your lives. Be bold and courageous in the way that you live, knowing that no matter what happens today, the battle is won. People will gravitate towards that. People will gravitate towards a light in a dark world. We cut off these lights in the sanctuary right now and lit a candle. That candle could light the room. That one candle could light the room. We wouldn't all be able to see, but we'd know there's a light. And just like that, when you're able to be bold and you're able to be courageous and you're able to unwaver on living your biblical values, do not compromise. Do not compromise, because that's what Satan's looking for. Satan's looking for that inch. Well, maybe that isn't that bad. I mean, everybody lusts. When you start giving Satan that inch, he'll take a mile. All he wants is in the door. Then he'll own the building. We've got to be bold and courageous, even in the face of conflict and consequences, to live our biblical values. There are missionaries overseas in China and India that are being killed for sharing the gospel. All we have to do is be a light. The second thing that we do is creating intentional relationships. We all have relationships. But are they intentional? As Christians, we are called to do one thing and one thing alone. That is to spread the message of Christ around the world. So in your relationships that you have with your friends and your family, are you living intentional in, with the intent of finding out, has that person had a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? You know how many times that I'm counseling someone who's had a loss, and I have to ask that tough question, do you know if they were saved? Well, I mean, I think they were. They lived a good life, and they were always serving at the homeless shelter. Do you know if they were saved? Well, no. Well, didn't you say she's your best friend? How'd that not come up? How'd that not come up? I mean, that's a fair question. How did that not come up? Imagine in your pocket is a cure to a disease that you don't even know if your best friend has. Don't you think you're going to go, hey, buddy, how you feeling? Do you need this? Well, of course you are. And the same thing has to be done with our relationships. Living intentional relationships. You need to be able to look around in a room and go, saved, 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 saved. Now, God willing, they're bearing the spiritual fruit that makes it real easy to say, well, I hear that guy praying and quoting scripture, and I see the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But we still have to be intentional in our relationships. The third thing is allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through us. This is that boldness I was talking about. Being obedient to speak, knowing that it is not your word, but it is God's word working through you. You are but a simple mouthpiece, and what God has taught you to do is be an obedient servant who must speak. God does not say that you have to come up with the words. But what God does say is that you have to speak. And you trust that the Holy Spirit will fill you with that divine power to speak the words that that person needs to hear. But step one, before the words can come out, is that you must be obedient to speak. The second thing is the obedience to go. The obedience to go outside of these walls and into that world, that mission field. When you walk out of those two doors to get to this community, you are entering the mission field. You are entering the mission field. They're there. They're right in front of you. Everyone that you come in touch with and come in contact with, that is a mission field. And it can, you're being obedient to go can come in a lot of different forms. For some, they've got a burning urge to go and go to Mexico and go to Peru and to go to foreign countries and love on people and lead people to Christ. There's a burning urge for that. And for others, they can't do that. But what they can do is support financially those who would like to go. Be obedient to support financially both your local missions and your international missions, because they can't go if they can't pay. And your calling, your place in God's ministry in their lives may be the financier of that project. The last thing is by going out and being the church. If you don't remember anything I say today, remember this thing. Christ never intended on His church to be stationary. He never intended on His church to be a museum. If we are not doing the things that He has called His church to do, we are nothing more than a museum with relics where we meet. We are called to not go to church, but to be the church. In the way we act, in the things that we do, in the things we place on Facebook, the actions that we take financially, we are called to be the church. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the day. Father, thank you for your many blessings. Father, thank you that our imperfections, our stumbles in worship, our stumbles in life, can be made perfect in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us all the opportunity to speak on your behalf. Father, you're the Alpha and the Omega. We are not worthy to speak your name, but Father God, you've allowed us to do so. Help us to be good stewards with that gift. Father, help us to be bold and courageous. Father, help us to understand that we are not a place where people come together, but we are a church on mission. And Father God, I'm not praying just for Cornerstone. Father God, I'm praying for your church overall. That we knock these walls down and we pursue your loss the way that you pursue us, Father. That we run to them the way that you run to us. That we show them the grace and the mercy that you've shown us, Father. Father, thank you so much for what you've done in my life and in this church. Father, we thank you for all of your many blessings. Amen. We've come to our time of invitation. Maybe this is the first time that you've heard what Jesus has done. Maybe this is the first time you've heard what you're called to do as a Christian. This is a time of invitation, but it's also a time of meditation. It's also a time of reflection. For many of our lives, we just need one of those good old-fashioned Control-Alt-Deletes. We just need to reset. Today, do you need that reset? Do you need that to turn and say, God, I have not lived the mission you've called me to live. Help to empower me through the Holy Spirit to do that. Or maybe today you just need someone to pray with you. Either way, while the worship team is playing, I'll be down front. If you feel led to, come pray with me.